Comparing ourselves to others is such a reflex that we often don't even notice that we're doing it. It's only kind of this past week or so in preparation for my sermon, I've just kind of been more sensitized and aware of how much I compulsively do it in my own life. CrossFit is a sport I like to play. It's functional fitness at high intensity. And I've got a friend at my gym called Nick. We're fairly evenly matched at the sport, and we make sure that we schedule going to the same classes together because we like competing against each other. Male friendship, huh? On Wednesday, it was workout of the day, and he beat me by 2 minutes, which is a big win. And I left feeling not just a bit disappointed, but actually a bit disappointed in myself compared to him. But then when I got home, I logged my score into the gym's app it's got, and it then ranks you compared to everyone else in the day at the other classes who did the same workout. And I came fourth overall. And my other friend, Sam, was at an earlier class, and I beat him by 90 seconds. I felt great compared to him. Comparing ourselves to others has become such a normal part of our lives that we often don't even notice we're doing it. But sometimes we do know we're doing it, and we're doing it deliberately. Take a comparison about feeling satisfied. Now, I love the sun, I love a sunny holiday, and when I get a chance to go abroad, there's nothing I enjoy more than when I'm sitting by the beach and I look at the weather app on my phone and I look at what the weather's like back in London. And it's raining and here I am. Compared to them, this is bliss. Although there was that time we went to Spain and it rained every day apart from one, and then back in London it was bright and sunny. Still annoys me. There's something in us that compulsively compares ourselves to others in so many areas of life. As I give a few examples, I wonder which of these resonate with you. Maybe a comparison about feeling significant. Maybe at work. We like knowing that we're more conscientious than our colleagues. I'm a hard worker. I like being the one who sends messages the earliest or stays the latest. But I also find myself being a bit resentful that they get away with doing so much less than me. Or socially, I like being the one who at the work social people actually want to speak to. I'm glad I'm not like one of those guys from that boring, awkward department everyone dreads sitting next to. Or maybe morally, I care passionately about recycling. Not just like someone who separates the rubbish from the recycling bin. I'm one of those who actually takes my used batteries to the supermarket. And I even offer to take my neighbour's batteries with them too when I go. But my neighbour told me from the open window of their Tesla that they've given up flying to reduce their carbon footprint. And now I'm annoyed because I really like a sunny holiday. Or our children. I love hearing someone tell me about how well my children have turned out. Took a lot of hard work to give them the opportunities to go and achieve like they are. Hard work that not everyone puts in. Or on social media, we compare ourselves to what old friends are up to. How far have they got professionally? What's their family life like? What are their holidays like compared to mine? Or maybe how we feel about our home, how satisfied or secure we feel in our homes. I've just been to visit a friend's house, and their place is smaller than mine. It's a bit less tasteful, a bit less homey. They were mad to choose that area of London. I dread to think how much the value will decrease for them. I'm glad I don't live there. Actually, compared to them, my place now feels like a palace. Or, I've just been to visit a friend's house. Their place is huge. It's effortlessly tasteful. It's like something from a magazine. And in that area of London, the value's only going to go up. And compared to them, now my place feels a bit pokey. Or even at church. I like being one of the ones in the group who really knows their Bible. Or, I'm never going to know my Bible as well as other people at church do. Maybe I do so much more for my church than others do. Well, compared to them, I just feel I don't have much to contribute here. I would never do that sin they've done. I'm shocked. Why do I keep sinning so much more than everyone else? That's not to mention politically. Are they to the left of me or the right? Are they more engaged or less? Beauty, they're my age, but are they in better shape? Who's slimmer, cooler, or classier? Money, are they waste theirs compared to us? Or they're somehow so much better at getting it and holding on to it. Class, snobbery and reverse snobbery. If you're anything like me, we find ourselves comparing ourselves to other people all the time. And there's two ways we typically compare ourselves to other people with this question of comparison. The first is comparing down. I'm so glad I don't have their ... I can be content. Comparison down. And then comparing up. I wish I had their ... then I'd be content. And underneath it, so much of our comparing ourselves is that we want to feel significant, satisfied, and secure. And we have a nagging, guilty feeling that we're not really those things. And comparison, it promises us contentment, but it actually steals it from us. It leaves us looking up in envy, bitterness, and self-pity, and the exhaustion of trying to work my way up, or looking down with a sense of superiority that's never quite satisfied, because we know there will be someone else out there who's above us in some way. And the emptiness of knowing that to feel okay about myself, I need to push someone else down a bit. Contentment, comparison is an ugly game. It promises us contentment, but instead it steals it. I'm sure we see lots of this going on in our own hearts. What might we say to fix the problem? I guess one thing we could say is, well, remember that person, they probably have other areas of their life which are a real mess. We could say, remember some areas of your life where you're nowhere near as good as them. We could say, don't compare yourself to them, they're the superstars or something. Compare yourself to the average, the world average. Or just accept yourself as you are, you set your own standards. But all those options, they're just playing the same game. They're just trying to change your position on the stepladder. And it leads to the same discontentment and restlessness. So how do we fix the problem? Well, to help us, Jesus tells this really helpful story in Luke 18, and it's all about the comparison game. So it's between a Pharisee and a tax collector. Pharisees, that was the name of a religious group, and they were really known for keeping God's laws. So this guy in the story, he looks like he walks the religious walk and he talks the religious talk. And then there's a tax collector who is a traitor. He's a collaborator with the Romans and a cheat. They're known for swindling people out of more money than they should and then pocketing it for themselves. As I read out this story again, see if you can spot the comparison game going on. So let's have a look, please, at Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. To some who are confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I am not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. So how do we fix this problem of comparison in us? Well, first, we need to have an honest look within. Jesus tells a story to verse 9, those who are confident of their own righteousness. Righteousness is about being morally right with God. And the question is, where does our confidence for that come from? Well, the answer for the Pharisee is himself. Do you spot verse 11 and 12? How much he uses the word I? He prays about himself. I. And his list is not a high bar. Robbers, evildoers, adulterers. But the issue for him is comparison. On the moralometer, he says, I'm not like them. Therefore, I'm a good person. And so it's a deliberately biting and funny story from Jesus. Verse 12, I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. The guy's just making up the rules to his own game. He's not choosing to compare himself to the kinder person in the room. He's doing it with a tax collector. So the lessons are, self-exaltation turns you into God. You pick your own standard, which turns your neighbour into a competitor. We can't both be moral. It's a zero-sum game. Someone's higher and someone's lower on the ladder, which turns you into a liar because you have to exaggerate your own moral worth and your own performance. I fast twice a week, which then turns you into a nervous wreck because your position on the ladder is fragile and you know it. One slip up and you're done. And all of that breeds discontentment. And the confrontational truth for us is that there's something of this Pharisee in all of our hearts. This parable teaches us that behind our compulsive comparison, God is always in the picture. We are created by a creator in a relationship with him. Our culture might tell us the blame is just out there in the advertising standards or the things we look at on our phone that we compare ourselves to. Our culture might tell us the only way to truly understand ourselves is evolutionary psychology, how survival of the fittest has wired us. But the crucial way to understand ourselves, Jesus says, is in relation to God. And that's what the tax collector gets right. Verse 13, the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. He knows that he's got a problem within himself. The temple represents God's presence. This guy, he knows he doesn't deserve to go anywhere near it. He stands at a distance. He's not kind of big-chested with pride or self-esteem. He looks down. And crucially, he prays, God, have mercy. No comparison. He doesn't compare down and say, well, I may be a tax collector, yes, but at least I make something of a useful contribution to society, and I don't take as much as that robber over there. He doesn't do that. Nor does he compare up to the Pharisee and think, well, Lord, help me to give as much and fast as much as that guy. He doesn't do that. He looks within, looks at himself, and says, God, have mercy on me. Don't treat me as I deserve. Literally, it translates as, have mercy on me, the sinner. Statistically, in the UK, 98% of people, so virtually everyone, 98% of the people in the UK say that they think they're in the top half of nicest people in the country. Take a lesson from the tax collector. He has an honest look within. What a contrast to the Pharisee, who wouldn't be honest about himself, let alone his obvious stinking pride. The Bible would say if we want to understand why we compare ourselves to other people, we need to know that God is always in the picture. Because he is the only one we should ultimately compare ourselves to. Romans 3 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The glory of God is shorthand for his perfect holiness, his perfect loving goodness, his righteousness. Compared to that standard, sin is falling short of it. Like a dart at a dartboard that falls short. It's falling short. That's what sin is. And this is something we've all done. No matter where someone is on the moralometer in this room, the very best and most moral of us falls short of that ultimate target. A bit like whoever the world record Olympic gold medal holder is for the best javelin throw in the world. Well, imagine that javelin thrower trying to hit the moon. Like that, we all fall short. Sin is a great leveler. By nature, all any of us deserve before this holy God for our sin is wrath, judgment, and hell. There is only one ultimate standard for us to compare ourselves to, and we all fall short of it. That's why Jesus says we have no reason to be confident of our own righteousness, because we all fall short of the standard. And yet the tax collector is told by Jesus he's the one who can go home confident that he's justified before God. What does he get so right? He makes a humble cry to God. I pick up the story again with me, please, in verse 13. But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled. Those who humble themselves will be exalted. He asks for mercy. Literally, he asks for atonement. Can you put me right with you? And Jesus does just that. On the cross, he becomes the sinner in the place of people like us. The Christian is someone who has an honest look at themselves, sees a problem. My heart has both good and evil in it. And I know I need Jesus to do something about that. I depend on forgiveness. The rest of Luke backs this up. This is a parable in what we could call the middle of a dependent sandwich. Just before a story we have about a widow who keeps asking a judge for what's right. And Jesus told it to teach his disciples to keep praying and not give up, to keep depending on God. Next up afterwards is the story of the little needy children coming to Jesus. And Jesus taught his disciples to enter the kingdom of God like these little kids, dependent on him for entry. The Christian is someone who humbly depends on God. They cry to God for grace. Grace is undeserved kindness from God and blessings that he pours out on us. And if you know that, that's humbling. You can't be proud and say, me good, them bad. You can only ultimately say, me bad, us flawed. And looking up at God's grace, we're all on the same level. Sin is a great leveler, and so too is grace. I don't have to push other people down in my mind to feel significant or satisfied or secure. I've come to God for mercy for my sin. I'm looking up to grace. I'm living by grace, which comes from God. And this changes everything for us. So when it comes to significance, it's not a staircase of status hierarchy. Am I one of the people in the room who matters? But instead, see what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. God's grace has given each one of us significance that we don't deserve. I know, at work, I don't work hard so I can be someone here who matters to give me status. I already have the ultimate status. Child of God. Living by grace. Yes, I am motivated to work hard and work well, to use the gifts I've been given in life, but I do so for the Lord now, to give him glory for how I've conducted myself today. Socially, I'm not trying to make friends with people so I can be on that in crowd and feel likable. I know I couldn't be more liked, loved, and desired by God, by grace. My life is not about trying to get from people, but I know now it's more blessed to give than to receive. So I'm free to be friends with those people or not, perhaps. But my attitude is now very different at that work party or wherever it is. I might now think, well, who is that person on their own? How could I help them? What are they interested in? And when it comes to satisfaction, not so much how do my summer plans compare to theirs. But for satisfaction, I know Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. In each day, I'm grateful for what God has given me. Living by grace, my enjoyment of a holiday now doesn't depend on how it compares to other people's or what the weather's like back in London. The most satisfying holidays I've been on are actually less about where it is and what the weather's like or how hot it is, and it's really more about how grateful I am to God in my heart. Not an entitled, I've worked really hard this year, I deserve this, but a grateful, Lord, thank you for this time and this place. Thank you for rest. And then just getting on with enjoying it. Again, speaking personally, living by grace, my performance at CrossFit compared to others isn't the barometer of a good day or a bad one. Spending time on this has helped me think it through personally. It means I'm grateful for what I have. I'm grateful for a body to do exercise with, a sport that I genuinely really like, friends I've made along the way. I give thanks to God for those good things. I am still motivated to compete and do my best, not to find my satisfaction in beating others, but to push myself fully, I give thanks to God and do it all for his glory. I'm even pleased for Nick and Sam. I want to encourage them on. When it comes to our security, I'm less now worried about how much do I have squirreled away compared to other people. But instead for ultimate security, I'm looking to God. I am the gate, Jesus says. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They'll come in and go out and find pasture. God promises to sustain us on our journey to heaven. Living by grace, I look to God to feel secure. We say all things come from you, O Lord. My security now is not ultimately rooted in how full my bank account is, how prosperous my pension looks, or where I live. Looking to God, I am called to steward my money wisely. Sensible to save, seek a roof over your head, but trusting him, we don't need to look left and right to feel for a standard of security compared to someone else to then feel okay. We look to God. Changes my attitude then from how much can I store up for the future to how can I steward what I've been given wisely? How generous can I be? It means I don't have to push other people down in my mind to feel significant or satisfied or secure. I've come to God for mercy for my sin. I'm living by grace, which comes from God. And that means I can now look left and right at other people differently. From within that significance, satisfaction, and security of grace. And that might mean to learn positively from other people's examples. My friend Nick, he's not actually stronger than me or much fitter. I think he beat me by 2 minutes just because he tried harder. I think he attacked the workout with a bit more intentionality than I did. There's no reason I couldn't do that. Maximize what I've been given for God's glory. Or take the person at work who you know wasn't born more gifted than you. They're not actually much more intelligent, but they're being really effective at work. They're getting ahead in their career compared to you. And maybe they're just, you think about it, I think they're just trying 10% harder. Or their expectations for themselves are 10% higher. Or they're just more diligent in planning and organizing themselves. You take a step back, compare yourself and think, actually, there's no reason why I couldn't do that as well. If I did, I might just be more effective at my job. Or you might take a step back, living by grace, clock all of that and think, actually, I do know that, but I'm going to stay as I am. Actually, I have other priorities. For example, someone might have priority of I'm caring for my elderly parents in this season. Or my Friday nights I'm using to serve at the free English class. Living by grace, we have freedom to make wise decisions. I might even notice there's someone at church, maybe someone in my home group, who's modeling that really well to me. Because this is true of the Christian life as well. 2 Corinthians 8, Paul tells the church in Corinth to compare themselves to the earnest financial giving of the church in Macedonia. He says, compare yourself and look at your own heart. Ephesians 5, Paul tells the Ephesians to compare themselves to the life of love that Jesus led and imitate him. So I am comparing myself to someone, to imitate them even, but not out of insecurity to earn my significance, security, or satisfaction, but out of this baseline level of grace in my life. But also there are other times you notice something that someone has that you don't. It might be anything from the quality of where they live to the closeness of their friendship group or family life, or even their energy levels or gifts in Christian service that they have for the Christian life. Just for example, imagine they have something you don't and you can't have. Resting in grace, I don't need what they have to be significant, secure, or satisfied. I have found that in Christ. And that frees me up actually to be thankful for what they have, and I don't. Thankful because I know all things come from God. Might mean praying, thank you, Lord, that you've given them lots of energy and for how they're using that in gospel service. Might be thank you, Lord, that you've given them a close and supportive group of friends. I do think the discipline of thankfulness is one of the weapons God gives us to fight against discontentment in our hearts. So here we are now, end of our 3 weeks. Big thing I want to say to us on contentment is remember that God is always in the picture. Our hearts are restless for contentment until we find our rest in God. The primary problem in contentment is our sin. That means repentance, turning from sin, like the tax collector, taking an honest look at ourselves within. Have mercy on me, God, for my greed that wants more and more stuff, possessions. Have mercy on me for my desire to define who I am, to earn who I am. Lord, have mercy on me for my comparison, to want to push people down to make myself feel better. A humble cry to God, have mercy on me, the sinner. And it's turning from sin to Christ, who is the bread of life, who satisfies, the one whom we have been baptized into, and the one who exalts the humble. So let's pray now as we come to God. Our Father, we confess the little Pharisee inside all of us, inside of our hearts. We confess a sinful desire to want to compare ourselves to others, to have a worksy sense of our own righteousness. Father, we confess ourselves, have mercy on us, the sinners. Help us to look only to grace, only to the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ for our forgiveness, for our sins, saving us from the wrath and hell that we deserve. And help us then to live by grace, to know that sin and grace are wonderful levelers for all of us, Lord, and to live content out of that. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.